To Matthew chapter 7, as we continue in this series of often misused Bible verses. Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. And, you know, it used to be thought that the most famous Bible verse was John 3:16, but it's not really anymore. The most famous Bible verse is Matthew 7:1 in these days, which is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Have you heard this verse? Judge not. Anyone ever told you that? Maybe you've told someone else that. Judge not, or else. Well, it's a Bible verse, so it's appropriate to quote. But let's see in what is it exactly that it means. Because it is used in a way to say that we should not make any judgments about other people and anything that they do ever. That's how the world likes to use this verse. Our society is okay with that because it detests moral absolutes. In fact, a poll taken not too long ago found that 72% of Americans between the ages of 18 and 25 do not believe in absolute truth or moral absolutes. In other words, 72%, and that's probably grown since this poll was taken, think that there is no way to say for sure what is right and what is wrong, that everything is relative or circumstantial to the particular situation, that there is no eternal being. This necessitates this, by the way, that there is no eternal being that has standards or a character to which we are to live in accordance with. One professor at Bethel College in St. Paul, Minnesota, puts it this way, quote, "Relativism takes the clearly observable fact that we have a multitude of views and values and practices in the world," which of course is known as pluralism, "and draws the illegitimate conclusion that there is no justifiable way of choosing among them. Truth is merely opinion, goodness only what the majority says it is." Are you familiar with these thoughts in today's world? Truth is only an opinion. One public high school sociology textbook says this, quote, "Everything is right somewhere, and nothing is right everywhere." Everything is right somewhere, and nothing is right everywhere. That is how our world thinks. And that's, by the way, how many of our children are being trained in our system. The mantra of no absolutes causes many, therefore, Christians to shy away from declarations of truth, afraid to speak what God's word says because it'll be viewed as judgmental. Plenty of examples of this type of pluralistic or relativistic thinking in the world. One person said this, quote, "If you don't know someone, don't assume they are a sinner." Sounds nice, but that's actually the opposite. You can just assume they are a sinner. In fact, you don't have to assume. They are a sinner, just like you. But that's not how the world sees it. "If you don't know someone, don't assume they are a sinner. From my point of view," the quote continues, "if a Muslim tries to follow the golden rule and tries to follow their own rules, then they are not a sinner. From my point of view, you are not a sinner just because you're not a Christian. You are a sinner if you constantly and knowingly break your own rules. To me, it's more about effort than it is being perfect." How do you become a sinner? If you violate your own rules and standards. Isn't that nice? You can just write your own rules. Well, People Magazine, for all of you People Magazine people out there, don't think I've ever read it, but I read this part of it. It says this, I was interviewing a well-known actor who was defending the moral indiscretions of former President Clinton. I'm sure many of you are familiar with those moral indiscretions. And he said, quote, "Why should we upset or be upset over such a thing? We're all sinners. And it just shows that President Clinton is just like the rest of us. The Bible says, judge not, that ye not be judged. Probably wouldn't say that about the current president, but it can say that about President Clinton. So, judge not, lest ye not be judged. They quote that verse, even though many people who quote that verse don't have a clue what any other verses in the entirety of Scripture say, but I'm going to quote that one. So it's often misused, this verse, to act as a covering for sin. Here's the truth of the matter in society, and really this isn't unique to our society. It's just the truth of humanity. But here's how it goes. Are you ready for this? People judge people for judging people because judging people is wrong. You want it again? People judge people for judging people because judging people is wrong. That's how crazy our world is. Let me read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you that you are an eternal God who is true. Your character and nature never change. We thank you that you've given us direction for how to live in this life, that it is absolute, that it will never change, and that we can turn to it. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand, though, that our job is not to belittle people or make them feel bad, but simply to ourselves seek to follow your word and obey it. Father, we pray that you'd help us with this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So come through these verses together, we'll see Jesus gives us a principle, and then theology behind that principle, and then an illustration of that principle. He starts with the principle in verse 1. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. Now the problem is, the world takes that verse and stops, and doesn't go and see what's the theology behind this principle, and how is it that Jesus is using this principle? What is the context of what he is saying? But let's start just with the principle for a second. Do not judge, that's krino in the Greek. It simply means to distinguish or to decide. To distinguish or decide. Now, that means if you're going to decide something, or you're going to make a distinguishing determination, okay, you're going to have to decide that one thing is better than the other, or one choice is better than the other. And, of course, we've already found out that our society doesn't like that. Well, our society doesn't like that in some cases. They're okay with it in other cases because our society is full of a bunch of hypocrites. But in any case, they don't like this thought that there is an ability to decide or distinguish between right and wrong. But here's the principle. A person should not be habitually critical or condemn people over every little issue. And we'll see this as Jesus continues in this passage. And we should be careful about that. I think about the times that I've had some people here tell me this, but I'm not referring to you. I'm referring to some things far off in the past. But we'll say, can you believe so-and-so did this? And then the thought is, I don't even know if they're saved. And I think, ooh, that escalated fast. Right? People like to judge others and what they do. And we need to be careful with this, as we see. But the general principle simply is, if you're going to judge, you will be judged. It's clear, that's what it says. But what's the context of this principle? What's the theology behind it? And verse 2 lays that out. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Again, very simple principle that Jesus is laying out here, and what's the theological point behind don't judge lest you be judged? Well, the way that you judge will be the way that you will be judged when you stand before Jesus. Now, already you should see that doesn't mean don't judge. That means be careful how you judge. But the world misses that. The person who judges very critically will experience a similar rigorous examination from God. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says this, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." There's a principle in Scripture that the way you treat people is the way God will treat you when you stand before Him one day. That's not talking about whether or not you're saved or all this, but God is going to come down on you when you stand before Him and give an account of your life. But you need to remember the context here. Much of what Jesus says in the Gospels is in contrast to the spiritual elite of His day, because He's giving a message that's different from what they say. So the spiritual elite of Jesus' day, mainly the Pharisees, they had a much different view on judging people. They were quick to judge others, but they refused to consider their own shortcomings. This is the problem: judging others without judging yourself. They didn't hold themselves to the same standards to which they held everyone else. It's not a good idea in the eyes of God to judge people but not judge yourself. Go over to Luke chapter 11. We see the Pharisees exposed very clearly in this way. Luke 11, verse 46. Here he's specifically mentions lawyers, but still part of the spiritual elite. He's talking about Pharisees and the chiefs and leaders and the lawyers and all of these types. And he says, but he said, verse 46, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." This is how the leaders operated. We expect you all to do one thing, and we're going to come down hard on you if you don't. But I'm not going to do those things. I don't have to be held to the same standard that you're held to. So Jesus rips apart their flawed thinking and says, you will. If you're not going to hold yourself to the standard, God will hold you to the standard when you stand before Him in the day of judgment. Then he illustrates this whole thing in verses 3 through 5. And we'll see in verse 3 a why, and then in verse 4 a how, and then in verse 5 what to do with the why and the how. The why. Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own?" Why? Jesus is exposing, and I'll jump to the punchline here, he's exposing hypocrisy. His point here is not even really judgment, it's hypocrisy. And he's saying, hey, if you are going to be judgmental of others, then make sure you've judged yourself. That you aren't being hypocritical with what you are saying and with what you are expecting. And he's saying you can't judge if you haven't judged yourself, if you are being hypocritical about it. Why speaks to logic. Logically, it doesn't make sense. If you are involved in something that is just as bad as the person you're judging, it doesn't make sense that you be judgmental towards them. Logically, it falls apart. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? Speck, karphos in the Greek, it's a speck of any foreign matter. Small. Anyone ever had a speck of something in their eye? By the way, just because it's small doesn't mean it's not bad. Some of the smallest things in your eye are pretty bad, aren't they? I had some insulation or something in my eye the other day. It's awful. Hate that. Stinging and pain and bleh. So, not saying that it's okay to have a speck in your eye, or that it's okay for your neighbor or your brother or your sister or whoever else to have a speck in their eye. And of course, it's speaking of sin or indiscretion of some kind with this language. But a speck, though it's still a problem, how can you or why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? A log. Dokas refers to a large piece of wood. That's not nice to have in your eye either. If you have this huge thing, huge problem, huge issue in your own life, why are you being nitpicky and judgmental towards others and what they have in their life? Again, he's just exposing hypocrisy of the Pharisees. By the way, the speck, if you want to think about this in a general term, when we're talking about those who are following Jesus, I don't know, I think about when Jesus goes to the house of Matthew after he calls them, and he's eating at his house with other tax collectors and sinners, as the Pharisees referred to them, and they complain about it and say, why would you sit and eat with these types of people? And Jesus says, I don't need to go to those who aren't sick, but I go to those who are sick. Not exactly how he said it, but those, you know what I'm talking about. And the Pharisees then are saying, well, look at the specks in all these sinners' eyes, these tax collectors' eyes, and the problems that they have. But there was a much bigger problem in the Pharisees' lives. Were there sin in the lives of these people Jesus was eating with? Certainly, there's sin in everyone's life. But they were far ahead of the Pharisees because they were following Jesus and the Pharisees were rejecting Jesus. They had a log in their life. So Jesus is using hyperbole to stress the folly of criticizing someone else. And it reveals a much greater problem in the critic's life. A spirit that is not willing to self-examine. And such a person is a hypocrite, and his actions carry him away. And by the way, when someone is super judgmental towards others, while not being concerned about problems in their own life, and you know you've encountered these types of people, and all of us maybe at some point or other have been this type of person, but it's pretty obvious to see that other people can realize how illogical that person is being. But the sad part is normally the person who is doing the judging doesn't see that for themselves. But this is nothing new. We've always seen the speck in other people's eyes. You really can go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Remember when God called out Adam after the fall? What did Adam do? It was this woman that you gave me. It's her fault. Look at the speck in her eye. It's not logically. It doesn't logically make sense. And Jesus is illustrating this in verse 3. And now he comes down to ability in verse 4. Not only is it illogical, but he says why. But now he says how. It's not even possible. How? Speaks to ability. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You cannot properly help someone who is in the wrong if you yourself are in the wrong. Right? Two people stuck in the mud stay stuck in the mud. So what do we do about this? Verse 5. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, obviously, we need to be careful with judging, but the world conveniently forgets verse 5, doesn't it? Where it says, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There is a judgment that takes place. It's just that you need to deal with yourself first before you deal with others. So I've said this before, but I think it's something good to remember. When looking for faults, use a mirror, not a telescope. Really, no one has the right to judge anyone if you aren't being faithful to what you know to do in the faith from God's word. And there are lots of examples of this, just speaking generally. But maybe people want to complain about, church leadership or decisions that were made. But if you're not in the Word every day, your criticism is meaningless. Maybe you're upset that a new believer said something inappropriate, and then you go to gossip about it to everyone else. So you want the new believer to control his tongue, but you can't control yours. That's called hypocrisy. You complain about the people maybe who get a divorce, but you're addicted to sexually immoral things yourself. That's hypocrisy. You complain about how something is done, but you wouldn't consider contributing a single effort to helping with whatever the issue is. You want to criticize how other people try to serve but are unwilling to serve yourself. Personal favorite of mine is what's real popular, to criticize decisions that were made based off of information you don't have. Just don't do it. And no, you don't need to demand the information either. You don't need it. Just be. Lots of other scenarios could be drawn here. But the main point is this: don't judge hypocritically. But that being said, if you're upright, you're being faithful to the word, though obviously always dependent on the grace found in Jesus, then there is a time to judge. But that judgment also needs to be within a certain category. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, type of sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Watch out for the log in your own eye. But when you see someone else in sin of some kind, you are to gently come alongside them and help them. For what? The purpose of restoration. You see, the problem with the Pharisees and the problem with those who often judge in church settings is that they're not interested in restoration. They're interested in embarrassment. God has no part in that. But it's all about restoration. And then if you go over to another 1 Corinthians, another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It narrows those who we are to judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do not judge those who are. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Again, context here. But he's saying we don't need to be judging everyone in the world and being critical towards those who aren't even part of the family of God. We are to judge each other gently with the purpose of restoration, but not the rest of the world. Why? Because the world has already been judged. One example of this you can find in John 3:18. We know John 3:16, but what's John? You keep going, it says in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is not judging someone in this world to say what God's word already says. Why? Because God's already judged it. Judgment, determination, to make a determination. If God's already determined something to be right or wrong, if we say that's right or wrong, that's not a judgment. That's just declaring truth. But this judging does become a problem, not when we declare truth, when we say this, or this is wrong, or this, and this is right, based on what God's word says. That is always acceptable when we do it in a right spirit. But the problem becomes when we take these truths and then we belittle people with them. We dehumanize them. Speak about how awful they are. When it comes to the world, it's not our job to tell them how awful they are. We can declare truth from Scripture, but it's our job to hold forth the word of life to them, Colossians says. We don't need to sit in judgment of the world. They're already judged. They need deliverance. That's what they need. But we do need to come alongside each other as followers of God and hold each other accountable to the word of God. Now, the world likes to say, well, don't judge because I have a different social view than you do. Don't judge because the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. Don't judge because murder is wrong and I'm against abortion. Don't judge because adultery is wrong and I'm not in favor of it. Don't judge because you can name anything in there. Look, standing up and proclaiming the word of God is not wrong. That's not what this verse says. What would be wrong is for us to belittle people and hate people, dehumanize people, disregard people, because no sin that they are doing is any worse than the sins you have done. It's just true. They need a Savior, just like you needed a Savior. So, we can declare truth, but just make sure that we are not treating people poorly based on that truth, because you were in the same boat one time. And then, we are to judge when it comes to the body of Christ, but we're supposed to do it gently and for the purpose of restoration. So there's a principle, there's a theology. Jesus gives an illustration. So judgment comes with a caution. You're going to be judged in accordance to how you judge, so do it carefully. Judgment of others comes with a responsibility to judge yourself first. Work on yourself first, and then help others. Check your motivation for what you're doing. Because in the end, the real problem is not really about judgment, it's about hypocrisy. The number one cause of wrong, hypocritical judgment is taking your eyes off of the prize. It's when you're not following the word. The number one cause of right, restorative judgment comes when your eyes are on the prize and when you are following the word. Judge rightly. Judge carefully. Judge responsibly. And it's only going to happen when you yourself are submitted to the word of God. And when the world says, judge not, you can smile and go read the word. Because that's what the world will say. But God has already judged. And so we hold forth the word of truth, the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. How that he died for our sins, how that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming again. We hold forth that truth to them. And to each other, we hold ourselves accountable to the eternal truth, the absolute truth found in the word of God. And in so doing, we help each other stay on the path that brings honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have looked at your word, we pray that you would help us to be true to it, that we would live in accordance with it, that we would be faithful in taking the word of life to the world, to holding each other accountable gently. And Father, that you would help us to grow more like your son, Jesus, through the process. And we pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.